Thank you. If you have heard the reading this morning, which is from Matthew chapter 9, we've heard about Matthew the tax collector that Jesus invited to follow him, and he did. And I can say that I think I understand how Matthew felt at the time. Growing up, as I mentioned probably before, I heard the gospel through a Sunday school when I was about 6 years old. But growing up, I started reading the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Of course, in my language, in Filipino. Because the Bible that I had before was a King James Version, and I don't know the thou shalt and thou this and thou that. I don't really understand much. Especially with the words that end with TH all the time. So I read it in Filipino, and one time I came to this passage in Leviticus chapter 20, verses 20 to 22. I think Leviticus 22, verses 20 to 22. And it says, do not bring anything with a defect, because it will not be accepted on your behalf. When anyone brings from the herd or flock a fellowship offering to the Lord to fulfill a special vow or as a freewill offering, it must be without defect or blemish to be acceptable. Do not offer to the Lord the blind, the injured, or the maimed, or anything with warts or festering or running sores. Do not place any of these on the altar as a food offering presented to the Lord. When I read that in my language, I came to my mom. I said, Mom, what does this mean? I really don't understand this. And she looked at me, confused, didn't know what to say. And she said, I don't think that's what it means as you heard. I said, no, but it says this is the case. And down the years, even in my pastoral life, there was this nagging question in my head. Am I good enough for the Lord? Am I good enough for the Lord? Because if the offering shouldn't be blemished, am I good enough for the Lord? So down the years, I never discussed this at length with so many people, let alone with my mother. But down through the years, this has been a nagging question in my head. Am I good enough for the Lord? Now, Matthew was a tax collector. That time, it was the Roman Empire who was actually managing all of them, their boss. And Matthew, being Jewish, serves as a tax collector and worked in a tax booth. And being Jewish and a tax collector at the same time, his fellow Jewish was not happy with him. They hated him. They don't like him. They thought of him as a scammer, because obviously they could jack up the price of the tax. They also thought of him as a traitor because he's serving the Roman Empire against his fellow Jews. So as I've said, I probably understand Matthew's feeling. The feeling that regardless of what you do, you can never be good enough. You can never be good enough. According to the story that we have just heard read to us, when Jesus asked him to come and follow him, he did. But when he sat down and had dinner with him and the rest of the people, the Pharisees criticized them, including him. And that gives me a general principle in this world, that even this event happened thousands of years ago, the same reality applies. That in this world, you can never be good enough for everyone. No, no way at all. Imagine you, Matthew, when you're in the tax booth, they are hating you, that you are actually working against them. When you are with Jesus, they criticize you for being with Jesus, and you are called sinners, part of them. You know, painful categorization, wrong thinking. He was called the tax collector and sinners, just like being autistic and dumb or having an ADHD and crazy. It's just like that, one category for everything that they see. And that's bad. That was bad at all. So when you see that, we can find that in this world, no one seems to be enough for everyone. Now, all of our lives, probably especially for Matthew, he tried so hard to be a good Jewish, a good religious Jewish. All probably of my life, I tried to be a good pastor, a good minister, a good Christian. And every now and then, especially I grew up in a church that tells you, well, my background was Wesleyan, in a way. It tells me that every morning I have to wake up and pray because morning devotion is very important. Which is true if you can handle the morning devotion. But for me, who is very late in sleeping, and I don't like waking up in the morning, goodness me, that doesn't work for me. And yet it was in my head that I should be doing this morning devotion. Perfection, always wanting to be perfect, always wanting to do and strive hard to be something that is perfect. Trouble is, in this world, in our lifetime, when you heard especially the scripture that says, Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now that word perfect is something that really astonished me because that word is so difficult to follow. That phrase is so difficult to follow. Perfection is a lifelong aspiration. It is a state of our Christian life that we are working towards, we are running towards. But by our own strength, we can never be. I studied performance science at the Royal College of Music a few years ago. And one of the lectures that I first attended is how to be a world-class performer. And according to research and studies made on performance, if you want to be a world-class performer, you have to practice anything correctly at least 10,000 hours. You see those pianists that play like they can close their eyes and they can play and all that? Usually they played from they were young, like 5 years old or 6 years old, to the point that they have practiced 10,000 hours and then they became world-class performers. Perfection is very difficult to do. And it's not the words or the cliche that says, practice makes perfect, that is wrong. That is not even complete. According to that study, is that correct practice makes perfect performance. Because you can practice 10,000 hours all your life, but if you practice it in the wrong way, you still perform the wrong way. So you see, perfection is not something that you can just get hold of overnight. It is something you can work towards, but you can never have it overnight. Now, why I'm saying this is that God knows that perfection is not something we can have overnight. He knows that Matthew can never be the disciple immediately. He has to go through this life. He has to go through that kind of life that he had before he became a disciple. Our trouble, Christians, is that sometimes we negotiate with our minds and our hearts and think that if we do this for the Lord is going to be pleased with us and is going to shower us with all these blessings. Oh, forget it. You cannot bribe God with your goodness. The reason why he blesses us is because he is just a very good God. And he loves to bless his people. We cannot bribe him. That's why we love him. That's why we love him, because we know that even at the time that we did wrong things, he still blessed us. And this is something that Matthew has to reconcile with himself. He grew up thinking that it's never good enough. And yet when Jesus said to him, come and follow me, Jesus never said to him, hang on, settle first your problem with your fellow guys there. You know, the guys that you have scammed, you pay them off first, then you follow me. Jesus didn't say that. He just said to him, come and follow me, regardless of what's happening to your life right now. Follow me. And so at the time, Matthew recognized the fact that, yes, around his people, whether Pharisees or fellow Jews, he can never be good enough, but for Jesus, he doesn't have to be good enough. He's already good enough. is already good enough. It's very difficult to measure yourself, especially if you measure it against yourself. It's very difficult. The passage clearly tells us that at the time there were three events that happened simultaneously. There was this synagogue ruler who came to see Jesus, knelt before him, and asked him, "Lord, come and heal my daughter." Well, he said that his daughter just died. He came to Jesus and knelt before him. If you are Jewish, you would realize that being a synagogue ruler and kneeling before Jesus was scandalous at the time. Because Jesus has never been accepted as the Messiah, let alone the approved teacher of the Jewish sects. But when he knew that his daughter died, he knelt before Jesus and asked for Jesus' help. So it's okay not to be okay. It's okay not to be okay when you reach out to Jesus, when you kneel before Jesus, when you get God's attention, when you ask for his help. It's okay not to be okay. Matthew realized that he doesn't need to be okay first before Jesus give him the attention. It's okay to be okay. As you struggle every day, am I good for my parents? Am I a good parent to my children? Am I a good mother to my children? The question is actually begging you for perfection, which you can never be. You can never be. And Jesus is giving us the freedom now to understand that he did not call Matthew after he became a perfected disciple. He called him even at the time that his life was so messed up that he doesn't know who he is. That's the call of God for us. It's okay not to be okay as long as we reach out to God and said, "Lord, my life's a mess. Help me. I don't know what I'm doing." Every time people ask me about my children, especially the eldest, my response is this: I'm not ready that they are already 18. I really thought that I'm ready for this. Because every time he went out to watch a classical play or whatever, I always feel like, "My God, you're going home 11 in the evening. That's too late." And he said to me, "I'm okay, Dad. It's fine. Don't worry too much." I think the reason I'm saying is that sometimes we forget that anything we hold so close is not perfectly held because we are limited. We cannot change a bit of it. And it's only God who can hold the things that we hold in our hearts so dearly and closely. And this is what I think Matthew realized. If I'll be Matthew at the time, I am very wealthy, I have a lot of money, but hated by people, I have no friends, I don't think I'll be happy. I think I will realize immediately that I am never good enough for anybody until Jesus came to my life. With Jesus, it's okay not to be okay because the moment that synagogue ruler kneeled before him, he discovered that day that when God answers your prayer, he answers personally, in person, direct. He has his own way of doing things just for you. He could have said to the synagogue ruler, "Okay, you believe in me? Yeah, go home and you will see your daughter alive." No, he didn't. He said, "Let's go to your house." He got up. He's so honest with God, with all his feelings, that he's not okay, that his daughter has died. That it took the Son of God to get up from where he's sitting and said, "Let's go to your home." Have you not realized, or probably you have remembered, that at one point in the gospel, Jesus said to that centurion, "Your servant will be healed." And he was healed, right? But this time, he said, "Let's go to your house. I'll go and come and follow you." At the time, the synagogue ruler realized that he's not just one sheep among many. He is not just a number among many. He is not just labeled with 10465 or S3467. He's not like that. Jesus treated him as a person. If we put it in our own personal lives, we have the face of God. If God is using Facebook, we are on his wall post all the time. We have a face. He knows our name because even the scripture said, He named the stars and He knows them by name. How about us? Including our own not so nice or not so liked middle name sometimes. He knows them. He knows them. And He treats us according to who we are. That was the day that the synagogue ruler realized that he's just not the number. Somehow, while they were walking, we know from the story that a woman who has been experiencing bleeding for the last 12 years came up behind Jesus and touched the edge of his cloak because she thought, the moment I touch the edge of his cloak, I will be healed. I'll be healed. She went there to personally touch his cloak. And the moment he felt that his power came from him and healed the woman, he looked back and says, my daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. There again, personalized, bespoke healing. Bespoke conversation. Bespoke attention. And that's what we could expect from God. Whenever you pray, regardless of how you doubt God, He always gave us a personalized answer to our prayers. I think in terms of difficulties, we find that God is more very personal at that time. He knows your needs. He knows your difficulty. I am thinking of people who would say, Jeriel, how on earth, why did Jesus have to wait for Matthew to have this trauma of being a tax collector before he called him to follow him? Why he did not look after him with a baby, that he's actually grown up with a very positive and healthy life? Why he did allow him to go through that? Or at least, why did he waited for the daughter of that synagogue ruler to die before he answered the pleading of the synagogue ruler? Or even so, why wait for the 12 years? Why not 2 years alone? Why not 3 years? Why not 10 years? Why 12 years before he heals the woman who's experiencing bleeding all this time? Who used up all her money? Who used up everything? Why wait? Tell you this. One thing I promise you, I don't know how the clock in heaven works. I really don't know. If they have a clock in heaven, I don't know how it functions. Because it took so long for Jesus to do something for these three people. Matthew, the synagogue ruler, and the woman, the bleeding woman. It took so long. And my head is shouting from very practical point, why did you do that? Why allow them to wait? You could have done that at the first instance. You could have done that at the very moment that they realized that they are losing money from paying all the doctors and the medicines that she could be healed. You could have done something. And that's my accusing mind. But one thing I realize, sometimes and most likely, the longer God took to answer your prayer, the greater the impact of the answer to that prayer. You want proof? When God, through Jesus Christ, invited Matthew to be his follower, later he became one of his disciples. Secondly, yes, he allowed the synagogue ruler to wait until the daughter died, but that time, on that day, the synagogue ruler and the daughter experienced resurrection. She could have been healed from her illness, but no, Jesus didn't do that. He waited for her to die, and then he raised him. He raised her to life. And lastly, the bleeding woman for 12 years. He waited to do that for her. But the moment she was healed, that was instant. Instant. And the beauty of this all is this. According to the Bible, Jesus said, earth will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. But my word will never pass away. Why did I quote that? Because the story of Matthew, the story of the synagogue ruler, and the story of the bleeding woman will never be forgotten forever. How would you like to be when somebody said to you, Rose, yeah, you're having trouble this time, but you know what? Hold on. I'm writing your story. And I actually plan to put it in the Bible. And all the rest of the people for eternity would know your story because it will be in the scripture. I think you would say, yeah, Lord, that's great. But of course, it doesn't happen to everyone, right? But God is the storyteller. God is the story maker of our lives. He is the one writing our stories. And so the longer sometimes God answers the scripture, the greater, I mean the prayer, the greater the impact of that answers to prayer. Many years down the road, as I mentioned, of course my mom wasn't able to answer my question. She just looked at me with so much pain in her face and so much compassion to me. Because I said, Mom, does that verse that I can't be able to serve God because I have an eye defect? You see, this is a 10-year-old boy asking the question about the meaning of that passage. Because I said, well, in that case, what would I be? I can't. I'm always in the church. So what is this verse? What does this verse mean? I'm not good enough? And Mom has just barely finished year two in her life. She wasn't able to finish because she thought she's never good enough for the school, and she never go back to school again. Because she can't pronounce the words in the book that she was asked to read one time. And she never get back to school again. And she only finished barely year two. And so for a year two person, you can't answer the question of your boy with all these passages at the back. But thank God, down the road I realize that yes, that passage is true, but it was never meant for me. It was never meant for me. God said in that passage that every time you offer to Him something, it must be perfect, because the offering should project that I am a perfect God. But we human beings were not meant to be sacrificed before God. We're not. Because we're not perfect. That was actually an advance notice to anyone who read the scripture that Jesus is coming because He's the only one who can fulfill, as He is the only perfect sacrifice who can do that. And I'm so grateful at the time that I realized that verse is not for me. So I was able to serve God truly. Can you imagine walking down the road thinking that you're not good enough for God regardless of what you do? That's difficult, isn't it? But many Christians, even nowadays, have that kind of feeling. Probably they have that kind of thinking. That's why they work so hard, as if they're trying to please God, because they feel that they are not good enough for God. But tell you this, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world, and He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That word is the whole world that includes you and me, regardless of your own failures, freckles, whatever you have. God loves you as you are. So it's okay not to be okay, so long as you have Jesus in your heart. It's okay not to be okay, to stay with Jesus, because He will turn every difficult things to your own betterment later on. Mom didn't finish year two. And because of that experience, every time we come to the kitchen while she's cooking, she will always tell us, "Children, get a good education. That's the only inheritance we can leave you." You know what I did? I didn't get one degree. I'm finishing my 8th degree. And Mom started it off. She inspired us to reach something that she hasn't reached in her life. And we surpassed that. You see, God is more than that. He loves us so much. So it's okay not to be okay, so long as you stay with Him. Reach out to Him. Follow Him. Tell Him everything that you feel. And do the thing that all these people do. Stick with Him until you see your prayers answered. Whether it is yes, no, or wait. In Jesus' name, amen.